He's a pastor with God's church. He's known in this city. And he's giving his haircut to a hairdresser. A hairdresser who's cutting his hair was gay. And they knew each other. They were recruiting each other for work. Gay hairdresser knew that he was a pastor of a significant church. But very likely this guy isn't agreeing with his lifestyle. He knew that this hairdresser was gay and was feeling uncomfortable. And there was a sense of an awkward silence between them. And so my friend wanted to break that awkward silence. And so he said this to him. What kind of world, if you could do it all over again, what kind of world would you like to live in? And the guy looked at me and he began to speak and said, I'd like to live in a world of peace, where there's no longer any violence and no longer war and no longer all the horrific effects of war. He says, I'd like to live in a world where children are fed and there's no hunger, especially children are fed. He says, I'd like to live in a world where there's no injustice, where all the injustices that are rampant in our world were completely wiped out. He says, I'd like to live in a world where there is love, where people will respect one another, where people genuinely love each other. And he was open, his mouth was open to speak, and he said these various things. And after he'd gone on for a little while, my friend said to him, did you know that that's what the Christian faith is about? And I said, no. He said, yes. He says, that's what the Christian faith is about. That's the kind of world that God made. He said, that was our rebellion against him that brought all those evils and miseries into the world that you just spoke about. And you know that the Bible tells a story of the way God is going to rid the world of all those evils, war and famine and injustice and pain and evil and sin. And now you're saying, no. But he said, yes. He says, again, it works through Israel. And he said, that story comes to a climactic moment in the Jewish man, Jesus, who in his life and death and resurrection solved all the issues that you are concerned about. And he said, and now he said unto people of all the church, that they can make peace in this new salvation. Our cultural body in the midst of the world until Christ completes his work. The world's going to be in many ways similar to the kind of work you're talking about. The guy kept saying, no, I don't believe that. And he said, if that's true, he says, you've got good news. He says, but the majority of Christians I've met, they're not concerned about this world. They're concerned with going here to hell or heaven, and often live very selfishly. He says, but it's like you say, and you've got good news.
He and his partner
showed up in church the next Sunday. And the Sunday after that, they said, apparently he went home and said to his partner, we need to go hear this guy. He's got some good news.
Isn't it a shame
that whenever people meet believers, they don't hear from Jesus? The five things very briefly before I read the scriptures that we hear in that story that I want to highlight. Number one, notice as he began to unfold what the Christian faith was, notice how simply he did it for a person who had never been in church.
He unfolds it in terms of a story that begins in creation
that ends in new creation. Notice, secondly,
that in Jesus there is a big gospel. A gospel that is wide enough to handle all the issues in our world. It's not just about a personal relationship with Jesus. Yes, that's part of it. But it's a much bigger gospel that solves all the issues and miseries of God's very good creation. Thirdly, notice what he said at the very beginning. He says, this is what the Christian faith is. This is what the Christian faith is. This is the very nature of the Christian faith, a story that begins in creation, ends in new creation, and runs through Israel, Jesus, and the church's mission. This is the Christian faith. And then he writes it, the whole point of the Christian faith is that it is a story that is public truth, a story of the whole world centered in Jesus Christ. This is the nature of the Christian faith. And the nature of the Christian faith doesn't start with the individual. It starts with this cosmic story of creation and new creation. It then moves to a community that is at the center of the story, Israel, the church. And then it invites individuals by faith into that community that's a part of this bigger story. In other words, what he was saying is this is the nature of the Christian faith. And some of the things you heard about it, he said, not necessarily, reductionistic, not untrue, reductionistic. Fourthly, notice as he told the story, it's a story that we would be familiar with, but after listening or after thinking last night with the Jews, at the time of Jesus, which wouldn't have been the most obvious story. But there were two keys, if we see this in a moment in Luke, there were two keys to my friend telling that story. The central and primary key was Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. The second key was the mission of God's people in the midst of the story. Jesus and mission. Those are the keys for him telling the story. And finally, fifth.
This is not going to be my main point.
I want to draw your attention to it. Notice the way he shared the faith. He shared this in a city that was very postmodern. And the way he shared that faith was not political, confrontational, argumentative. Rather, he was saying, where do you feel that need? This is what John, the Gospel of John does. He starts with people have a burning need. People longing for where order comes from. He starts with their nose and clothes, and then he begins to open up Jesus. And by the time he's finished, he's saying, the way you've been answering that question is all wrong, but your need is right. What you need to hear is that he answers in Christ. And what he does is he starts with that need. What this person longs for. And what's not clinical, but by the end, the fellow himself was saying, this is good news. This is not doctrine. This is not theology. This is not ethics. This is not an argument, apologetic argument. This is good news, he said. Now I want to come back to Jesus. We're going to talk a lot more about Jesus at the center of the whole story. But in Luke 24, Jesus says this. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. I'm going to read the rest in a moment. Listen. If Jesus was teaching you hermeneutics, which is a big word for interpreting the Bible, don't you think he was probably the best teacher you could get? Better than anybody else with PhDs? Isn't he the one that should be teaching us how to read the scriptures? Surely. He says, then he opened their minds so that they can understand the scriptures. And we better be zeroing in right now and saying, well, what did he say? What's the key to unlocking and reading the scriptures faithfully? Here's what he says. They open their minds so they can understand the scriptures they told them. This is what is written. And remember that there's no Testament at this time. So what is written is the Old Testament. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. The repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high. If you have time, I would show you very quickly, if you have time to read in English, the grammar here is very clear. What are the two keys to reading the biblical story according to Jesus? One, the messianic key. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. The sentence doesn't end there. And it says, and repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. He invites them to look back over the biblical story and to read it with these two keys in mind, seeing that the climactic moment was Jesus. And from Jesus, the mission of the good news going to the entire world. These are the keys that we need to properly and rightly read the biblical story. Now, if you know Luke 24, you know that Jesus has already done this two times in this chapter before he mentions it. We're told these wonders, two men are not two people. We assume it's two men. One man is Cleopas, and we're told that we don't know the other one. I suspect it was his wife. That's not. Cleopas is walking along with someone on his way to Dr. Mayas, and they're saying, Cleopas, we thought this Jesus was the Messiah. We thought he was the one promised to Israel in the climactic moment of the story. We thought that was him. But then, why did that himself crucify? Now, it doesn't make any sense. There's no way we can make sense of our faith in light of that crucifixion. And not only that, some women are claiming that the tomb is empty. And what in the world is that mean? They're confused. We're told they're in despair. But they thought he was the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be crucified. And they certainly don't rise from the dead in the middle of history like everybody else. What in the world is going on?
Jesus walks up beside them,
and he begins to talk to them. And he says, listen, how foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You love Isaiah 40 through 55, and you love every part of Isaiah 53. How slow and hard you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things? Cross. And then enter his glory. Resurrection. And then we're told that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. He wasn't looking at a bunch of different prophecies about himself. He was doing what all Jews of their time was doing. We're doing telling the story and showing that his death and resurrection were the climactic moment. That's the first time he tells it. The second time he tells it is when he goes up in the upper room and he meets with the disciples. And we're told in verse 44, this is what I told you while I'm still with you. Everything must be fulfilled what is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Because again, these disciples knew the story and waiting for it. Because again, the story is told. It's a climax in Christ. Jesus is the center of the story. And I want to offer you a diagram for this. I'm going to put the PowerPoint in the cards to the card. This diagram, you know what? That's a shame. I lost all of it for a night. I was passing on it. I was afraid about the time. You're going to have to just pretend you don't see everything else here. Okay? Pretend with me for a moment. I'm going to tell you what you should see, and you see it.
I want you to see
that gray line, that gray dot. There is a story of the world. Christ, his death, and his resurrection. What does Jesus say about that? He says, good news, the kingdom of God has come. What is he saying? Why would you forget this question again? At the cave, at the end of the story, the kingdom just came in. And then I pressed it one more time, and the arrow up above just came in. What is Jesus saying? I'll give you three words. Number one, he's saying, I am revealing to you the kingdom of God. I am showing you what it is like in my miracles and my parables. I'm showing you where history is going, where I'm going to be with all this, all sin and all the manifestations. And my miracles will show you where the kingdom is going. I'm revealing it to you. Second, his cross and his resurrection, he accomplishes it. Not only is it possible, but accomplishes it. In the cross, he deals with the sin and evil of the world. He deals with God's judgment. He deals with that at the cross and gains a victory. And then in the resurrection, he rises from the dead. And his resurrection is the first fruit, the firstborn of the kingdom coming. It will come when he returns. The Christ is saying that he is revealed and accomplished the kingdom. But the third thing, and this is what the already made present the kingdom in the midst of history. And the power of the Spirit, the power to renew and heal people in God's world, is not at work in the world. He has made it present. The kingdom of God has come. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom has come upon you. And the power of God to renew and to heal and to restore has come in Jesus. Revealed, accomplished, and present. Now I do that, this person again, and the arrow goes back. The creation. You see, the kingdom is about the restoration of creation, because sin would come into the world. That's the beginning of the biblical story. God's very good world, where God rubs his hands and says, boy, I'm they mess up, refuse to walk in the way of God, and their rebellion will cause misery and sin in our world.
Now I want you to imagine they just crushed it again.
And now we see God setting out on that long road of restoration and redemption, beginning with Israel. Say, Abraham, I'm going to bless all nations through you. Saying to Israel at Sinai, you're not going to be the means by which I bring salvation to the world. But then their failure. And their failure dedicated to the prophetic promise that God will not give up the King of David's life will accomplish God's work. And Jesus knows. And he announces that good news. And he is restoring blessing to a sin cursed. The kingdom of God has come. And now, Jesus says at the end of all the Gospels, if this is true, brothers and sisters, you will always be remaining a brother there. This is true, brothers. He says, this good news has to go to the ends of the earth. Start here with the Jews and start moving out to the ends of the earth. The mission of the church is the meaning of history at this time in the biblical story. The kingdom of God must be preached to the ends of the earth, Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, and then the end will come.
You see, this is the Christian faith.
The story of the end of creation ends in new creation. But Jesus Christ is the center and the clue to it all, especially with death and resurrection. Israel into the church, and the people called and blessing to all nations. The gospel invites us into nothing less, listen to this, than the true story of the whole world. This is not religion. This is not religion. This is a huge claim that this Bible that we hold in our hands tells the true story of the world.
Let me tell you a story.
A very famous Indian preacher, very famous scholar from India, he's dead now, used to be a professor of the world's religions. And he was known for his understanding of all the world's religions. And I hate to say this, but in many ways, he understood the Christian faith better than most Christians. He rejected it as arrogant. And this is what he said once. I cannot forgive you missionaries for coming to India and telling us that this Bible is a religious book. He says it's not a religious book. We have all kinds of religious books. We have so many books, religious books in India already. We don't need any more. He says this is not simply a religious book. It gives certain understandings of salvation and so on. Of course, but it's not. He says, what I'm reading in your Bible is nothing less than a claim to tell the true story of the world. Knowing where the world began in creation, where the world is going, its destiny in the kingdom, set up in this person, Jesus. This man was profound of two things, and I know the man he said this to, and he told me much more about this story. He was profound by two things. Number one, he said, no other religion in the world makes such a startling claim. He said, this is an enormous claim, and it's unique to the world of religions. No other religion, he said, claims to know where the master, where the world began, where it's going. Here is what he was confounded about. Why, if you are Christians, don't you believe all the Bible? He said, I think the claim is outrageous. I would never accept it. But if you accept this word as the word of God, why would you tone down the Bible and make it something less than it is? He was confounded by that. But what he was even more confounded by was the fact that Christians were willing to hang their whole life on one man, a male, a Jew, about 506, 145. I have no idea what big he was. I tried to make him real Jew. A real Jewish man who never lived to be as old as my son. He said, you're hanging your whole claim on this poor man. As the foolish revelation of God, and the foolish revelation of the accomplishment of salvation, what's the message here? If you believe it, why would you tone down your faith and make it just another religion? It's not another religion. It's not another religion. It's claim to tell the true story of the Bible. I want to conclude with the words of an Australian sociologist. And this Australian sociologist rejected the tradition of Christian faith that was still intrigued by the person of Jesus. And as a sociologist, he was interested in this little question, and that was this. Why is it that the church is growing at an incredible rate all over the Western world? And why is it shrinking in Australia, New Zealand, Canada, the United States, and Europe? Why have we lost traction in the West and are we losing members every day? And why is it growing so fast in other parts of the world? He's interested in it as a sociologist. He says something like this. The winning Christianity in the West, he says, it's easy to explain. I agree with him or not, but I do know where he's going. He says it's easy to explain. He says, the Western Church, he doesn't identify himself as a Christian. He says, the Western church has comprehensively failed in their one central task. What does he believe to think that task is? He says, to tell their foundational story in such a way that it speaks to the issues of time.
His claim was that the church had lost its big story
and that it had reduced it simply to a private religion and therefore could not make the connection between its story and all the great issues of the day. But I am this, brothers and sisters, I want to call you back to this calling of making known the foundational story centered in Jesus Christ in three ways. One, to the next generation, to our children who know this comprehensive disintegration of faith, passing it down to the next generation. Secondly, if you are leaders and pastors, making it known in your church, your discipleship, so that people know this story, are living in this story. And then thirdly, making it known. And the way my friend did, my friend at the beginning of the story, was able in 3 minutes to tell the story and bring it to bear on the life of a man who had never been in the church and say, this is the news. I love this Christian faith. When we not be lost, but fail the rest of all that story centered in Christ, but rather our people, what if we fall?
Lord God, make us a faithful people.
We will see the world through the lens of the story, saving Christ, and inviting him into this mission. Lord, bless us. Bless us with all the blessings of the restoration and the renewal of the word of Christ, so that we might be blessed in Christ's name.